do something a little different as far as our order this morning. And we're going to talk about this concept of the First Supper. And, you know, one of the my favorite pictures is this picture that you recognize as the Last Supper picture. What you really want to ask this morning is, what happened in the upper room that night? Now, if you look at this picture, you get a pretty good idea. What you may not know is right here, Jesus literally said, according to the historians, okay, this is one for the history books. We need everybody on this side of the table for the picture. And that's what really, really happened. You guys act like you don't believe me. No, what really happened in the upper room, and I'll explain a little bit how we think the room was laid out and everything, is Jesus said to the disciples, I've wanted so much to eat this Passover meal with you. What meal were they eating? This is where you talk back. Passover, thank you. They were eating the Passover meal. And so we need to look into that and see what's up with that. Before I suffer, he said, I've been looking forward to eating this before I suffer, for I tell you that I will never eat it until it is given its full meaning in the kingdom of God. And so we call this the First Supper. There's a very common question about Jesus that the haters, that the detractors of Christ throw out there, and that is this: how come Jesus didn't keep the Jewish traditions? Well, it shocks a lot of people to understand Jesus was very, very Jewish. In fact, to find out how Jewish Jesus really was. And part of that was observing the Jewish festivals, those days and weeks of significance in the world. Jesus said this about himself. He said, I didn't come to do away with the law and the prophets. I came to give them their full meaning or to fulfill them. And so what we find with Jesus is the reason his teaching was so radical was because he was taking the things that they had been doing religiously for years. And he said, guys, let me show you and give you the fullness of their significance. And there's a truth that we start out with, and it's simply this. And it applies today to all of our religious services. It applies to all of our church traditions. That without Jesus present, all those traditions are just so much religion. But when Jesus is at the center, they become living pictures. And what we celebrate today here is not religious lore, but a living picture of Christ. And I hope it will impact you with great gravity. What did Jesus say? For I tell you, I will never eat it again. What he did in the upper room that night, he personally, presently, will not celebrate again until it's given its full meaning in the kingdom of God. But we get to celebrate and remember it today. So what we're talking about is Passover, or as the Hebrews call it, Pesach. And Pesach was basically a commemoration of a couple of things. It was a commemoration of God's deliverance of the children of Israel, of the Hebrews, from bondage or slavery to Egypt. And then it was a commemoration of their leaving Egypt and going to their new life, of them going through the Exodus, as you find it in your Bible. And it's technically a combination ceremony or a combination celebration. It's a combination of Passover, which celebrates the deliverance of God, and it's a celebration of what the Scripture calls the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is bread without yeast, which is the leaving of Egypt. Now, this is where it's prescribed in the Bible. If you'll look in your Bibles or look on the screen in Leviticus 23:5, you'll find this verse. The Passover, God said, celebrated to honor the Lord, begins at sunset on the 14th day of the first month. So in their first month of the year, the 14th day, this festival begins. And then on the 15th day, you start the festival of unleavened bread, the week of unleavened bread, and it lasts for 7 days, and you don't eat bread made without yeast. Now, we'll talk about all of that here in just a minute. But I want to take you to the source document. The source document is found second book of the Bible, book of the Exodus, as God is working through Moses, speaking through Moses, trying to deliver the Israelites from the oppression, from slavery, from bondage to Egypt. God says to Moses, this month shall be the first month of the year for you, and give these instructions to the entire community, the entire nation of Israel. On the 10th day of the month, each man must choose either a lamb or a young goat for his household. If his family is too small to eat a whole animal, he and his next door neighbor may share an animal in proportion with the number of people and the exact amount that each person can eat. You may choose either a sheep or a goat, but it must be a one-year-old male without any defects. Then on the evening of the 14th day, the entire community, the entire nation, will butcher the sheep or the goat to eat. And the people are to take some of the blood and to put it on the doorpost and above the doors of the houses in which the animals are to be eaten. And that night, the meat is to be roasted and eaten with bitter herbs and with bread made without yeast. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled, but eat it roasted whole, including the head, legs, and internal organs. You must not leave any of it until morning. If any is left over, it must be burned. You are to eat it quickly. You are to be dressed for travel with your sandals on your feet and your walking stick in your hand. It is the Passover festival to honor me, the Lord. And on that night, I will go throughout the land of Egypt, killing every firstborn male. Now stop right there. God sometimes in Scripture does really amazing God stuff. We live in a world that's very pluralistic. A lot of people think there are a lot of different ways to get to God. As long as you're sincere, it doesn't matter which way you choose, they say. As long as you mean it, as long as you mean business, God will let you in. But every once in a while in the Scripture, we see God assert himself. And we see him remind us, I have a way. Yes, there is a way. I have a way. But it's a very specific way. And the Passover is all about that. This is one of those times. Listen to what God says. I'm going to go through the land of Egypt, and every firstborn male of human and of animal is going to be killed as a way of me punishing, look what he says, all the gods of Egypt. This is God calling out all the other gods, all the other ways, and saying, you want some of this? Let's see if you can handle this. And you know what? They found out the next morning there were no gods but this God. The Egyptians, the Israelites, and anybody else within range, when they heard the cries of the parents who lost their sons and of the animals who lost their young and their offspring, they understood God is God alone. And he has a way. And he has made provision. But it's very specific. And the blood on the doorposts will be a sign to mark the houses in which you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over, and you will not harm them, or I will not harm you when I punish the Egyptians. And so this is where the name Passover comes from. And then a reminder, you celebrate this festival to remind you of what I, the Lord, have done. Not man, not religion, not culture, not governments, not educational institutions, not judges, not juries, but what I, God, have done. Celebrate it for all time to come. Fast forward 1,500 years plus to Jesus. Jesus, as the time approaches for the Passover festival, for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, sends the disciples ahead and he says, listen, Peter and John, I want you to go into town. I want you to make preparations to eat the Passover. And where are we supposed to go, Jesus? We don't have a house. We didn't make reservations. And Jesus says, listen, when you enter town, you're going to see a man carrying a pitcher of water, a jar of water, a big pot of water. That was significant because typically men didn't do that. Women were the ones in charge of doing that. And so they would right away recognize, there he is right there. And they would follow him to a house. And they were supposed to say, the teacher needs the guest room. And it says that he'll show you a large upper room, all furnished, and you'll make your preparations there. And they left and found the things exactly as Jesus had said. Wow, How cool. Jesus is God. He knows his stuff, right? Right down to the details. And told them so they prepared the Passover. Here's the irony of the Old Testament. The irony is this. What the Hebrews, what the Israelites, what the Jews had celebrated for 1,500 years was about to be fulfilled in front of them. After the Babylonian captivity, for 600 years, the Jews that returned to the land of Israel had celebrated this in an order of a service that they called a Seder service, a Passover meal. It was a specific order of things. This would have been the tradition and the outline probably that Jesus and the disciples followed in the upper room. But it was designed to be two things, a memorial to remember, but it's also designed to be prophetic, looking forward to the time when God would bring his Messiah, his anointed one, to deliver Israel from their enemies. It remembered the Exodus, but it looked forward to the time when Messiah would come. See, a lot of people don't understand that the name Christ is not Jesus' last name. Seriously. Well, Jesus Christ. No, you didn't drive down a street in Nazareth where Joseph and Mary lived and went, oh, look, there's the Christ house. There weren't tour buses that go by there and somebody else go,
and if you look on the right, you'll see the house of the Christ, Joseph and Mary, Jesus' parents, and this is where Judas and James and all his brothers and sisters lived. It's a great house. Carpenter's shop is in the back, and it's really a great place.
They didn't do that. Yeah, thank you very much. Thank you. I'll be here all week. Anyway, the term in the Hebrew, Messiah, is transliterated into the Greek as the term Christos, which comes out in English as Christ. In the Hebrew, the name Yeshua is translated in the Greek, Jesus, and pronounced in English, Jesus. Christ was his title. He was the anointed, the Messiah, the one from God who would come and deliver his people. And the festival of Passover looked forward to that. Now, just so you understand the history, for 430 years, Israel had been enslaved by the Egyptians. You know what they did? They built cities. They built pyramids. They built all those things that the archaeologists are digging up today going, oh, hey, cool, look at that. You know, we can do this and walk like an Egyptian. The Israelites are doing that, and it was a bitter, bitter 4 centuries for them. But God, when he heard them cry out, prepared and sent Moses, and Moses confronted Pharaoh, the leader of Egypt, 10 times. 9 times, Pharaoh said, okay, I'll let the people go. Just kidding, psyched you out. Just playing. No, not really. We're not going to do that. And every time God would send a plague, frogs, lice, hail, darkness, blood. And Pharaoh would say, okay, we'll let the people go. No, not really. Just can't do it. I just can't do it, Moses. You just don't understand. Finally, after the 9th time, God said, I've had it. Here's what's going to happen. I'm going to move through the land and I'm going to kill the firstborn male of humans and animals. We just read about that. But to the Israelites, if you'll take the blood of that lamb and you'll put it over your doorpost, you'll mark your house, I will, because of the blood of that lamb, recognize and pass over. And sure enough, it happened. And when all the mourning and wailing and the devastation came to the nation of Egypt, the Egyptians could not get the Israelites, 2.5 million of them, out of there fast enough. It's what we call the Exodus, and they leave. And God said, you're to celebrate that with this festival. Unleavened bread because you left in haste. A lamb sacrificed to cover the sins, to cover the judgment of God upon the place where they lived. The Passover is important to us because it points to the Jesus that we believe. The Lord's Supper comes out of the framework of the Passover celebration. And so we're going to celebrate a Seder meal here together today. You're going to participate in that. That's why the tables are set up, and I'll explain as we move into it what everything is. But most of the things that we're going to celebrate here would have been observed in the upper room that night. You want to know what happened in the upper room? You're about to get a taste of that today. The Passover Seder is arranged around four I will statements that God gives in Exodus 6. Those statements go something like this. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, and I will take you for my people. And so if you look at the Seder meal, it basically focuses around four cups or four glasses of wine. And at each point in the Seder service, they would drink some wine or they would drink some of this, and they would celebrate certain things and remember certain things. There is to start the cup of blessing. Then there is the cup of judgment. Then there is the cup of redemption. And ultimately, it concludes with the cup of praise. And we're going to celebrate all of that here in just a moment. Now, if you'll look on the tables up here, you're going to find red plates. There's a red plate back here on the east side. There's a red plate here on this corner of the stage, a red plate on that corner of the stage, a red plate in the middle here on the west side over here, and then I have not a red plate, but another plate up here on the stage that you can look at as well. That's a visual for you guys to look at and get a sense of what the Seder plate looks like. Now, you will note one glaring omission from my presentation. There is not an egg on any of our plates, because the egg stood for the annual sacrifice in Jerusalem that was given as an atonement for the people, that was not on the plate when Jesus came, because it commemorates in AD 70, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, hauled a bunch of people off, and life changed in that part of the world. Well, the egg stands for the time when that sacrifice existed. Not on the plate in Jesus' upper room, because Jerusalem was still there. The annual sacrifices were still going on. Here's the significance to the church, y'all. Check this out. You know why the annual sacrifice ceased? Not because the Egyptians destroyed Jerusalem. It's because they didn't need it. It doesn't exist today because they don't need it. You know why? Because God gave his sacrifice one time for everybody. His name was Jesus. And so it's not on our plate here, but everything else is. There's the greens called the carpus. There's the zeroah, which is the lamb bone. It stands for the mighty arm, the deliverance of God, the provision of the lamb. There's the heroset, or the herosis, as it's called. You don't pronounce the CH. It's not cheroset, as we say it here in Texas. It is heroset. And it's a mixture of apples, and we actually made this ourselves. It's apples, it's walnuts, almonds, cinnamon, and brown sugar, and it's mighty tasty. So we want you guys to come and taste all of this stuff. We'll talk a little bit more about that. Also on the table are bitter herbs. We are using horseradish. They could use endive or chicory as well. The egg, which I mentioned a minute ago, and salt water are the things that are in there. Just so you'll know the way that we've got the taste centers set up, we have the heroset is this kind of mealy, applesaucy looking stuff, which is, it tastes like really good applesauce here in a round bowl. There is the horseradish or the bitter herbs in a small round bowl. The square dish is salt water, and then the dish of greens is there as well. The greens stood for this. They stood for the hyssop, the brushy plant that they brushed over the doorpost with. It stands for the thet, which is used to paint the blood. The salt water stands for tears. The tears of their slavery, the tears of their years, their cries out to God. It also stands for their passing through the Red Sea. The bitter herbs stand for the bitterness of slavery in Egypt as well. The heroset stands for the mortar that was used to make the bricks as they built the cities and did what they had to do. It also stands for the sweetness of their spirit of perseverance as they stayed and cried out to God for four centuries for him to deliver them. The bone of the lamb stands for the provision of the lamb and God's strong arm of provision, and the egg we've already talked about. At the point of the Seder that it begins, the patriarch or the leader of the family, after some candles are lit to kind of set the mood and some things are said, he will celebrate what is called the Kiddush, or the cup of blessing, the very first cup. And they would all take a cup of wine and they would drink that cup of wine and they would recite something like is on the screen. They would say, blessed are you, O Lord our God, the King of the universe, the creator of the fruit of the vine. It's an acknowledgement that God is their creator. And then the patriarch, after a few moments, would do something significant. He would take a ceremonial bowl and he would wash his hands ceremonially. He'd already washed for dinner, understand that. But he washed his hands ceremonially as a sign that this is a very holy place and a holy moment. at this point, the disciples are a lot like us at Thanksgiving or Christmas or Easter. Man, we've done this so many times. We got it all down. And so they're going through the motions of doing this. And they are literally having this discussion. This is how deep these guys are after 3 years with Jesus. Oh yeah, says you, I'm better than you. I'm better than you because I'm a better speaker. I'm a better theologian. Oh yeah, well, I have a better ministry heart. Well, what about that time that I did this and you weren't even around and I worked at this and you're just lazy? And they're having this discussion about who's the greatest. And Jesus got up from the table. It says he took off his outer garment and he put on the attire of a slave, a household slave. And at the point that the ceremonial washing was supposed to be happening, Jesus washes their feet to show them that they ought to serve and love on one another that way. And then the patriarch in a Seder service would do something else. He would acknowledge that there was a plate, or in our case, we did a kind of a really cool ceremonial envelope that had three pieces of matzah bread in it. This is traditional matzah. This is kosher. Sorry, I've got something else in there from last service. There we go. And they would have three pieces of matzah. It's interesting. The Jews understood the concept of a unified God, of a God of unity. And nobody knows for sure why they chose three pieces of matzah. There is one idea that says, well, when they were gathering manna, when they were gathering the bread from heaven, on every day they would go out and gather enough for that day. But as they got to the weekends, they would gather enough. If they got to Sabbath, they would gather enough for 2 days so that there would be enough. And so you add one and two and you get three. But nobody knows for sure. It's amazing, though, that the tradition came down. I think God had an idea and he kind of put it in somebody's mind. They would take three pieces of matzah. No one is sure why they do what they're about to do. But let me talk about the matzah here for just a second. If you look at the matzah, and you see a picture on the screen, it looks like a big old saltine cracker. Some of you guys heard me talk about this before. But it has three interesting elements to it. And by the way, it's done the same way today. You can go to some of the places where they have big Jewish communities and they have these kosher Jewish bakeries that are making this stuff. The matzah is striped. Isn't it interesting that 500-600 years before Jesus, Isaiah said this about Messiah, that by his stripes, by his beating, through his persecution and sacrifice, we would find healing for our lives. We'd find healing for our eternities. And if you look at the matzah, the way it's prepared, look at it, it's striped. Now, another thing that you find about matzah is that it's perforated, it's pierced. And that same verse in Isaiah, hundreds of years before Jesus, said, look at this. He is pierced for our sin, for our transgression. He's crushed for our iniquity. And then you look at it again, and you'll notice one last thing. This bread has really been through the fire. This bread has the burn marks. This piece right here is really nice. It has a really nice burn mark here across the top. It just stands for the heat of going through sacrifice, kind of the heat of the cauldron. And he took our pain and he bore our suffering. And we considered him as to be punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. This bread shows all the signs of being afflicted. And at that point, the patriarch would do something called the yashuts, and he would take the middle piece of the matzah. He would take the second piece of the matzah. They still do that to this day. And he would take that out and they would say a few words and have a blessing, and then he would break it before all of them. And he would take the broken piece of matzah and he would take one of the napkins, the linen napkins or cloth napkins that they had, and he would wrap it up like this. And then it would be hidden somewhere. It would be hidden away. Interesting, isn't it, that it was the second piece of matzah? That the second piece is broken? And that part of that piece is hidden away? And that piece that's hidden away is called the aphikomen. It's very significant. And they would move to the second element of the Seder service, which was the cup of judgment. And as they celebrated the cup of judgment, they would have another glass of wine and they would begin to go through the retelling of the story. It's called a Magid. And they would retell the story of the slavery in Egypt and the deliverance and the exodus and all that God had done. The patriarch of the family would indicate God's salvation and God's deliverance as he held up the bone of the lamb shank, the lamb bone. And present day they would mention the egg as well. But in the course of that, the youngest of the family would generally stand up and ask four traditional questions. Why do we eat only unleavened bread? And they would answer that because we had to leave by night. We had to leave in haste and the bread didn't have time to rise. And so it's a sign that we eat as they ate. Why do we eat bitter herbs? The bitter herbs stand for, as we talked about, the bitterness of slavery. Why do we dip into salt water the tears of the Israelite, the deliverance through the Red Sea? And why do we recline? Because that's what free men do. Free men are free to recline at the table, no longer slaves, but now free. Now let's talk a little bit about the room. How was the room laid out? We don't know. It definitely wasn't the Last Supper picture, but they were probably sitting around a table or tables. In that tradition, they would recline on their left arm, and they would eat with their right hand, usually from a common bowl. Now, why that way? That was asked in staff meeting Tuesday. Why did they do that? Randy Bunyard has come from Morocco recently, and it's still done in many of these cultures. They were nomadic peoples who tended sheep, who worked out in the fields and those kind of things. Keep in mind, there weren't Kim toys and porta potties, and typically your left hand, the unclean hand, as it's understood to be in those cultures, was the hand that you used to finish your business if you had to. Now, may probably not so today, but still in those cultures, that's why when somebody is caught stealing, they usually cut off the right hand. Because you're forced to live in shame and in disgrace for the rest of your days with your unclean hand. Now, that's a tradition, but they were reclining at the table, and it's done to that way, done that way still today. And they're reclining. Now, we know that Jesus would have been at the head or the center point of the table. And immediately to his right would have been John the apostle, John the disciple. How do we know that? Because at one point it says that John was reclining on Jesus' bosom. What that means is, as they are reclining there, John would have kind of had his left shoulder to Jesus, and he would have had to turn into Jesus to ask him a question. Hey, Jesus, who is it? And we know that he did that. But it also says that at one point in the meal, Jesus took a ceremonial piece of matzah and some stuff. He dipped it in the haroset and he handed it to Judas, what's called the morsel. It was a sign of huge honor. Whoever got the morsel was being honored at this meal. And he handed it to Judas. Judas, notice that Jesus did not get up and go give that to him. You say, well, what about the other disciples or the other apostles? We don't know where they were around the table, but I think it was Judas on one side, Jesus, and then John, and Peter was down at the end somewhere. And we know that because Peter has to literally do this. Psst, John, ask him who it is. And John went, oh, okay, who is it? And so we see that kind of layout here. Keep all of that in mind. And so they would begin this retelling. They would talk about the plagues. And as they would mention the plagues, they would take a drop of wine and they would pour it out as they mentioned the blood, as they mentioned the frogs, the lice, the flies, the disease on the livestock, the boils, the hail, the locusts, the darkness, and ultimately death to the firstborn. And they would spill a drop of wine. And then they would stop. And they would celebrate the Passover meal. They would have all kinds of good Jewish food, and to this day, they still do it this way. They eat a meal, and that's what we want you to do right now. The band is going to come up here, and we want you guys to do three things. We want you to worship vigorously. We want you in this. We want you to worship participatively. That means this isn't a show. That means that we're all worshiping God together, and we want you to worship experientially. A lot of times we use sight, we use hearing, we use a little bit of touch, but we very seldom use taste. And so we have 8 tasting centers set up. One here, two, one on each side of the table here, one on each side of the table here, one on each side of the table in the back. At some point over the next, little while, we want you guys as individuals, as families, to get up and go taste this. We want you to dip the greens in the salt water and eat some. We want you to take and break a piece of matzah, dip it in the bitter herbs. We want you to dip some in the haroset and enjoy it. Don't be shy. We want you to do this as a family, and part of your worship is not standing there listening or is not singing, is not lifting your hands. Part of it is coming and participating in this. You don't have to, but we encourage you to. We want you to get a sense of what they did in the upper room so that the meaning of it can kind of land on you with a little bit more gravity, okay? Parents, great teaching time for your kids. Enjoy this, and then you can return to your seats and we'll continue the service, but sing with us, praise with us, pray with us, experience with us. Can we do that? Let's go. Jim, let's kick it off. Where's Jim? Oh, wow, that's really odd. Let's worship.
If faith can move the mountains, Then let the mountains move. We come with expectation, waiting here for you. Waiting here for you. You're the Lord of all creation, and still you know my heart. The author of salvation, you've loved us from the start. Waiting here for you, with our hands lifted high in praise. And it's you we adore. Savior, I come, quiet my soul. Remember redemption's hill where your blood was spilled for my ransom. Everything I once held dear, I count it all as a loss. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. Oh, lead me.
At this point in the dinner, Jesus does something that's very disturbing. You can have a seat. He looks at them and he says this. He says, one of you is going to betray me. And it's freaked the disciples out. Because here they're celebrating this great meal. And he says, you are going to betray me. And they immediately began the process of asking, who is it? Is it I? They begin to say, this is where Peter literally looks down at John and goes, psst, psst, ask him who it is. And knowing Peter, he's like wanting to go beat him up or something. And so they're disturbed about this and they begin to say, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Well, there was something that was done as a tradition that the host would take a couple of pieces of the matzah. And he would take them. Sometimes he would take the herb, the greens. Sometimes he would dip them in the bitter herbs. But he would always dip them in the haroset. And he would take it and he would hand it to an honored guest. And it was a sign of tremendous honor to be given the haroset. And John leans over and says, who is it? Jesus doesn't respond. He just takes the morsel and he hands it. And he says, it's the one who dips his hand in the dish with me. Well, they had all dipped their hand in the dish with him. But then he looks at Judas and he says, what you do, do quickly. And those reclining at the table have no idea why. I mean, just so you'll know that Jesus didn't out Judas as the betrayer. The rest of the disciples thought he just had to go take care of stuff. But Jesus, one final gesture of grace and of love, does what he calls all of us to do, and he honors his enemies. He honors the one who's going to betray him, and he hands him the morsel. And everybody around the table is kind of like, you know, who gets the wishbone? They're kind of like, oh, man, Judas got it again. And Jesus says, what you do, do quickly. And Judas left. And one of the most haunting verses in all of Scripture follows in John 13:30. So after receiving the morsel, after being blessed and honored and loved by God the Son, he went out to betray him. And look at the end of the verse. And it was night. How dark can a soul be? Judas is a classic apostate. Judas is a guy who grew up in the shadow of the church. Judas is the guy who heard the teaching, who may have read the Bible. Heck, he may have been to seminary. Who knows? He was probably the most educated of all of them. He's the only non-Galilean of the group. But Judas is a guy with all the privilege. He had all the honor. He had heard the words. He had seen the teaching. He had seen the miracles. He had seen it all. And in the midst of, he would have even asked him, do you believe who? Oh, yeah, I believe. But a statement of belief is nothing compared to a life of belief. Judas is the classic example of the apostate who has been exposed to Jesus for 3 years and still his heart is so dark that he would betray him. Judas was an unbeliever. Judas took the morsel. He walked out of that and it was night. And then Jesus does something that always happened at the Seder. Only he did it differently. Because what he did, he took the aphikoman. Traditionally in a Seder, the youngest child, the children search for it till they find it. And it's a big celebration, a big kind of hubbub when they find it, and the patriarch will give them a coin as a reward or something like that. Probably didn't happen that way in the upper room because they're all grown men. But Jesus took the aphikoman, the second piece of matzah which was broken. That piece that had been pierced, had been striped, had been afflicted, and then had been broken. He took it and he said that he began to break off pieces of it. He began to pass it out to them. He gave one to each of the participants. And Jesus, under the cup of judgment, said, "Take this. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And they've been to a lot of seders in all their lives as Jewish boys, but they've never seen anything like this. And with that, you move to the third cup in the seder service, which is the cup of what? Redemption. And Jesus took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank. "This is the cup of my blood, which is of the covenant, which is shed on your behalf." And they, in that moment, had celebrated the first supper, the first Lord's Supper. Here's what we're going to do. We've asked our ushers and elders, some of our guys, to come help us as they did celebrate that. And so they are now going to come, and they're going to pass the elements out to you. And we want you guys, in just a time of reverence and of meditation, to just process and think through what would have been going on. Put yourself in the upper room as you now taste the first supper, the Lord's Supper, as the fulfillment of all the religious tradition for 1,500 years, as the gravity of that began to rest on them of what Jesus had just said. Let's celebrate together.
I'm moving to the rhythms of your grace. Your fragrance is intoxicating in a secret place. Your love is extravagant. Spread wide in the arms of Christ. It's the love that covers sin. No greater love have I ever known. You considered me a friend. Capture my heart again. Capture my heart again. You're is extravagant. Your friendship, so intimate. I find I'm moving to the rhythms of your grace. Your fragrance is intoxicating, and I seek a secret place. Your love is extravagant. Spread wide in the arms of Christ is the love that covers sin. No greater love have I ever known. You considered me a friend. Spread wide in the arms of Christ. It's the love that covers my sin. No greater love have I ever known. You considered me a friend. Capture my heart again. Capture my heart.
Let's eat and drink together.
Capture my heart again. Your love is extravagant.
Jesus literally told them, the bread of life, the manna which came down out of heaven, I am. The light of the world, I am. The aphikomen, broken and given for you, I am. The wine spilled out, I am. Your salvation, I am. And there is salvation found in no other. And they moved from the cup of redemption. Bryce, if you'll pull up my slides, to the cup of praise. The scripture said when they had finished that they sung a hymn and they went out to Gethsemane. They didn't just sing any hymn. It wasn't just any single thing that they had done. There was a very specific hymn. In the Hebrew, it's found in the Psalms. It's Psalm 113 to 118, and it's called the Hallel. And the Hallel, I have a slide here of it. There we go. The very last part of the Hallel says this, and I bring this up because I want you to see it, I want you to read it, I want you to hear it. These are the last words that they say or sing before they leave the upper room and go to Gethsemane. And you know what happens in Gethsemane. Jesus is arrested, and they go through the trials, and they go through the crucifixion, and Jesus is dead, and on the third day, he raises. We celebrated that last week. But the last thought, after having done this, that they leave with are these words: I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. And then hear this: bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the altar. You're my God. will give you thanks. You're my God, and I will extol thee. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his loving kindness is everlasting. Don't know if that moves you, but it oughta. If you've never trusted God's salvation, today's a good day to do that. As the living picture has had its full effect among us, as we've seen and we've heard, and we've touched and we've tasted all the symbols of the reality of who he was and is. Because in a few hours, he hung on the cross and absorbed the sins of all mankind. And then he was buried, and on the third day he arose. Praise God. And we can be forgiven, and we can be made new, and we can pass from death to life, and we can know the joy of God's salvation. Amen. If you haven't done that, as we close in worship today and we continue to worship vigorously and participatively and experientially, that would be a great time for you right where you are just to have a conversation with God and say, God, forgive me. I never knew. I didn't get it until now. But God, I believe you. And I trust your provision of Jesus as enough to save me. And now make me new and change me, and he will. Nothing to stop you. Perfect opportunity and setting for that to happen. You don't need to come talk to me. You talk to God.